Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
And we want to talk about this Iranian deal that was already put together and was taken to the United Nations before Congress. Secretary of State now is John Kerry is speaking to different news outlets, and he's speaking about this deal, trying to drum up some support. And some of the statements that he made was really shocking. If we've been following the Secretary of State, some of the things have been said, we really shouldn't be shocked. But what he just told Matt Lauer on the NBC Today show, he said if Israel strikes Iran and their nuclear capability, it would be a huge and enormous mistake. How could that be so? I want you to watch this.
But there are lots of people in Israel who understand this is the best way to proceed in order to roll back Iran's program and make Israel safer.
Do you think because many in Israel, including the prime minister, are very uncomfortable with this deal, that it's now making it more likely than 2 years ago, for example, that Israel might attempt some unilateral action, military or cyber attack, against Iran?
Well, I think that'd be an enormous mistake, a huge mistake, with grave consequences for Israel and for the region, and I don't think it's necessary. The fact is that we will have, for 15 years, a restraint on Iran that absolutely prevents it from developing a weapon. They can't enrich beyond 3.67%. You can't make a bomb at 3.67%. They will only have 300 kilograms of a stockpile of enriched uranium. You can't make a bomb with that. They will have inspections on a daily basis in their enrichment facilities.
If the Israelis take that action, where would it leave us? Would we support Israel? Would this treaty go up in smoke?
Well, if they bombed them, sure, I presume Iran would then have a reason to say, well, this is why we need a bomb. And what Iran will decide to do is dig deeper, because Israel does not have the ability, nor do we, to stop unless we went to all-out war and literally annihilated Iran, which I don't hear people talking about. So if you proceed along a normal, reasonable military operation, you're talking about rolling their program back for 2 to 3 years. Then what do you do? And if you did that, what will Iran's response be? Most likely to decide, now you've proven why we need a bomb, and they will dig deeper and go out and get it. What people forget is, this is not something that may happen in the future, Matt. Iran already has enough fissile material for 10 to 12 bombs. They haven't decided to make it. They haven't done it yet.
This is so important. Understand what he just said. He said that it'd be a huge mistake. Secretary John Kerry said it'll be a huge mistake if Israel strikes Iran's nuclear capabilities. How could that be a mistake? Understand that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said that Iran poses an existential threat. That means it threatens Israel's literal existence. And we understand that Iran has already said they hate America, death to America, and they want to annihilate Israel. You got to understand that we are potentially here on the precipice of World War III. Benjamin Netanyahu, when he came, Prime Minister of Israel, when he came to Congress, he said, if Israel has to stand alone, they will, and they will take action. Understand that we're living in very serious times, and it's important for us to be alert as the church, to pray, and to be watchmen on the wall. You see this taken to the United Nations before it went to Congress. And in today's program, you don't want to miss it. Call a friend and tell them to tune in, because we're going to be talking about all the different things that have occurred. John Kerry in front of Congress is answering tough questions. We're going to be talking about the real threat that Iran possesses, not just to America, but to the Middle East and, of course, to Israel. Secretary of State John Kerry just said in his recent interview with Matt Lauer on today's show that if Israel strikes Iran's nuclear capability, that this would be an enormous mistake. And I wonder, enormous mistake for who?
Mm-hmm.
When Israel is threatened with their existence and their survival by any means necessary, this clearly is a horrible, horrible deal, because it gives Iran the pathway to the bomb. And we know that this is the foremost leader mm-hmm. in state terrorism. We know this. This is not a mystery. This is not, you know, anything that should shock us or surprise us. And, you know, all the way up to this point where they were trying to negotiate this deal, you know, they said this was the only choice, Steve. They said this was the only thing that we could do to avoid Iran from having this nuclear weapon. Well, the truth is that we had sanctions. These sanctions actually crippled Iran. They were stopped from getting all these resources and all this money. And now, not only are they going to be able to have this bomb, but they're going to have billions. Some reports are hundreds of billions of dollars. Imagine what they were doing
from
with
America.
10 cents.
Right.
Yeah. Imagine what they were doing with 10 cents already. They were already wreaking havoc with 10 cents. Now we're going to give them $100 billion. Where do we think those resources are going to go? They're going to go back into jihadists, back into terrorists. They're going to try to attack Israel. And I'm listening as Secretary of State is trying to build support. My question is, why did this administration did not take this Iran deal directly to the Congress? Because the Congress is yours and mine elected representative.
Mm-hmm.
It's the most accurate, most responsible, accountable, people that we have, fighting for us, because each representative represents about 700,000 people. So mm-hmm. it's the voice of the people, and they're there to represent us. But in the complete opposite, this was taken to the United Nations. The United Nations supported this, and now Congress is kind of fighting its way to get their voice heard and get their questions asked mm-hmm. and are looking for some very real answers. But all of this was in the midst of the four blood moons. We are literally 60 days or so out from the fourth of the four blood moons.
That's right.
This is close, and it's important that we pay attention. It's important that we stay vigilant. It's important that we stay prayerful, because Israel today hangs in the balance. You know, as I look throughout history and I study history and as I see the events unfolding today, I've never seen a time where all these prophetic fulfillments of prophecies are coming at such a rapid a time and place. Mm-hmm. And it makes you think, listen, the time is near. We are literally living in the last days. And we want to be watchful and prayerful. But I want you to hear and see about Iran's position. Not only do not like Israel, they call Israel the little Satan, and they call the United States the big Satan. But they say death to America. In the middle of these negotiations, they're literally blowing up a U.S. aircraft carrier, a mock representation of it. And yet we decide to do mm-hmm. negotiations. In the middle of these negotiations, we have four Americans, as I understand it, one of them being Pastor Saeed Abedini, who was sentenced, Iranian-American pastor, sentenced to 8 years in prison in Iran,
mm-hmm.
Evin prison, one of the most notorious prisons that Iran has. He's been beaten, he's been bruised, he's been denied medical attention, and yet him being released was not part of these negotiations. And it makes me want to think of, with America being the superpower and the foremost leader, you would think that we would be able to negotiate from a position of strength, that we would be able to have certain demands.
Mm-hmm.
And there was nothing about Pastor Saeed Abedini. How does this happen? I want you to watch. We want to go to 971. I want you to watch their views towards America.
There are doubts all around a U.S. nuclear deal with Iran, starting with that country's supreme leader who must sign off on any agreement. At a speech over the weekend in front of a crowd chanting death to America, Iran's Ayatollah Khamenei agreed, condemning the economic sanctions on his people. Yes, death to America, Khamenei told the audience, because America is the original source of this pressure. All the more reason, the White House says, to strike a deal.
Death to America. Death to America. And I think about all of our servicemen. I think about all of our servicewomen. Steve, I know that you served our country as a United States Marine. When you hear that our country is making these type of negotiations, you think, what is going on?
Mm-hmm. And many times I've heard before that we don't make negotiations with terrorists. And to hear one of the things that's so significantly stood out to me in that conversation with Matt Lauer, like you're saying, is that someone is pressing questions about our number one ally, Israel. What is going to happen if Israel has to defend itself? What happens? But then there's a defense of, what about Iran? Nobody's talking about Iran. It's like, we cannot just go into a situation like this and not have any priority or focus on Israel. Because, like you're saying, Iran is so much against Israel and America, and we're still just walking blindly into these negotiations.
Walking blindly. Walking, and they've been negotiated. I mean,
right.
The deal has been cut. This is here. It's upon us. And we've got to be careful now because mm-hmm. we're partnering right now. I mean, according to, I believe it was a Senator Ted Cruz, he says that, you know, this administration is partnering with allowing a terrorist state to perform more, you know, terrorist acts, basically. I mean, you're looking at Iran, who basically supports the Hamas, which we have seen Hamas do these rocket blasts into Israel. They partner with the president of Syria and Assad. And then you have the Russian influence. I mean, this is not a time to be propping up Iran mm-hmm. in such the times that we're living in. And based upon their known threats, I want you to go. We're going to go to this video where we now get to see John Kerry, Secretary of State, before Congress, as they're asking him some specific questions and his team regarding this deal. What does it mean? What about these sanctions? Watch this.
Secretary of State John Kerry faced tough questions from members of both parties in the House hearing.
Let me underscore, the alternative to the deal that we have reached is not some kind of unicorn fantasy that contemplates Iran's complete capitulation.
In a tense exchange at times, Kerry, Energy Secretary Ernest Moniz, and Treasury Secretary Jacob Lew defended the deal between Iran and six nations, aimed at preventing Iran from building a nuclear weapon. Kerry was hoping to coax skeptical lawmakers into supporting the nuclear pact. He warned that walking away would send the wrong message internationally.
If we walk away, we walk away alone. Our partners are not going to be with us.
But lawmakers on both sides of the aisle have expressed concerns about the details of the agreement, with many questioning if Iran will actually live up to the deal.
Iran has cheated on every agreement they've signed. So I ask, Mr. Secretary, has Iran earned the right to be trusted?
With Republicans basically united in their opposition to the plan, the president is looking to Democrats for support, but many are skeptical, especially since Israel is 100% opposed to it. House Foreign Affairs ranking Democratic member Elliot Engel of New York said he was very disappointed with the agreement.
I have a fundamental concern that 15 years from now, Iran will essentially be off the hook.
But the White House is working hard to get Democrats to approve the deal, with the president personally meeting with and calling Democratic lawmakers to ask for their support. Congress is set to vote on the bill in mid-September, and with much of the public skeptical of the deal, the pressure is expected to intensify on both sides. President Obama has threatened to veto any move to reject the plan. Charlene Aaron, CBN News.
Congress is set to vote on this bill in mid-September. My goodness, kind of sounds like the four blood moons to me mm-hmm. around that time. Think about what's happening. You heard it again from Secretary John Kerry that we didn't have an alternative. Well, no, we did. We still do have an alternative. The sanctions that were absolutely working. You understand when you're dealing with the country of Iran, and you're hearing so much news about Iran, you're thinking, obviously, this must be a big country mm-hmm. with a lot of power and a lot of money. No, it's not. It's a very small country. In fact, the recent article, and we're going to make this related for you on The Torch, they had a map, Steve, of the United States, and they broke down the gross domestic product,
GDP, right,
for each state. And what they did was they correlated the state with other nations. And when they did that, they realized that Iran has the same GDP as Pennsylvania.
Wow.
This is a small country, and yet...
That's not the perspective that's being heard broadcasted through the world.
No, and so we're sitting down. There was no need to rush and make this happen. There was no need to bring them to the table.
Mm-hmm.
What was there to lose?
Mm-hmm.
We needed to help them realize that they needed to comply with the international community and say, you're not going to have this nuclear capability. You're just not going to have it. So comply. And that didn't happen. And then you talk about if we walk away, John Kerry saying, well, if we walk away from this, we're going to walk away alone. Well, it's about time we have some leadership and we do walk away alone.
Right.
That's
Because he says that our partners aren't going to be with us. And it caused you to beg the question is, okay, who exactly are our quote-unquote partners in this agreement? Because you're hearing that Israel is 100% against it, and it's like, from the perspective of John Kerry, it's like these are just being forced, it's a focus that we have to have this pass, and it's like it from his perspective is that we have to be 100% for this, and it's like why? Where is that absolute, you know, negative opposite from Israel's perspective?
So it's so important, Steve, as you're saying, that we pay attention because who are these countries? You got Russia. I mean, really, Germany? Germany's had allegedly over a 100-year relationship with Iran. And some reports are that allegedly they stand to benefit from these hundreds of billions of dollars that are being released. Mm-hmm. So the question is, are these countries really standing for Israel, or are they standing for their own existence?
Mm-hmm.
And when you have the only ally that we have in the Middle East as Israel, we want to support our friends. What does that say to our friends when we say, listen, we don't care that your enemy really wants to destroy you. We're going to negotiate this path where they can have nuclear, you know, weapons to destroy you. What does that say? And I know that many, many people in the United States don't feel that way. But this is what's happening under the direction of our leadership. And so it's important for us to pray. I want you to see the importance of what the Iran and the bomb, what this really means, and the real threat that it possesses, not only to America, not only to the Middle East, but of course to Israel. Watch this.
Why are so many people with so many different perspectives, from the Prime Minister of Israel to the King of Saudi Arabia, so worried that Iran might build a deliverable nuclear weapon? Or, to put it even more simply, why do we have to stop Iran from getting the bomb? The reason is painfully obvious. They might actually use it. France has nuclear weapons. So does the United Kingdom. But nobody worries that they will use them. It's not nuclear weapons that are the problem. It's who has them and what they might do with them. We do not worship Iran. We worship Allah, said Iranian leader Ayatollah Khomeini in 1980. I say, let this land burn. I say, let this land go up in smoke, provided Islam remains triumphant in the rest of the world. A militant nation that does not fear its own destruction is a sure threat to its enemies. And that threat is taken to a whole new level if the militant nation arms itself with nuclear weapons. Who are the enemies of the Islamic Republic of Iran? There are three. The first enemy of Iran is the United States of America. A common slogan chanted by Iranians at public rallies is death to America. But it's not just a slogan. Iran has been committing actual acts of war against what it calls the Great Satan for over three decades. There was Iran's seizure of the U.S. Embassy in Tehran in 1979, the 1983 bombing of the Marine barracks in Beirut that killed 241 American servicemen, and the 1996 Khobar Towers bombing in Saudi Arabia that killed another 19 Americans, not to mention the war in Iraq, during which Iran did little to disguise the fact that it supplied anti-American militias with sophisticated, armor-piercing munitions responsible for the maiming and death of hundreds of U.S. soldiers. A nuclear Iran could greatly expand its efforts to harm American interests, secure in the knowledge that its possession of nuclear weapons would make any military retaliation extremely unlikely. And over time, and not much time, a nuclear Iran could develop the sort of intercontinental ballistic missiles that would bring American and European cities within range of its weapons. A second enemy of Iran, which is a Shiite Muslim nation, are the Sunni Muslim nations of the Middle East. An Iranian bomb would instantly spark a nuclear arms race in the region, as Arab states, nearly all of which have majority Sunni populations, move to defend themselves against aggression from Iran. As these regimes and dictatorships race to become nuclear powers, the chances that nuclear weapons might be used either directly or through terrorist proxies, grow exponentially. And the third and ultimate enemy of Iran is Israel. Only around 1,000 miles separate the Islamic Republic from the Jewish state. Iranian leaders have called Israel a rabid dog, a cancerous tumor that needs to be cut away, and have called publicly and repeatedly for Israel's annihilation. They wage a continuous terrorist war against Israel through their proxies, Hezbollah and Hamas. Former Iranian President Akbar Hashemi Rafsanjani, a man often described as a moderate and a pragmatist in the Western press, articulated the Iranian position this way. If one day the Islamic world is also equipped with weapons like those that Israel possesses now, then the imperialist strategy will reach a standstill because the use of even one nuclear bomb inside Israel will destroy everything. However, one bomb will only harm the Islamic world. He's right. That's why the civilized and sensible leaders of the world cannot allow Iran to develop nuclear weapons. Because once the Iranians do, they will pose a severe threat to the security of America and Europe, spark a regional arms race that could see the world's worst players acquire the world's worst weapons, and threaten the Jews with extermination for the second time in a century. Or, to put it more simply, Iran cannot be allowed to get the bomb because they might actually use it. I'm Brett Stevens.
This is so true. This is so true. I mean, think about it. They can't get the bomb. Why? Because they'll actually use it. And what we need to be concerned about is that it's not just Israel. Mm-hmm. I mean, they want to use these weapons towards the United States. I mean, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu already told us, and he warned us. He said, America, this gun's for you.
Mm-hmm.
These missiles that they have, these ballistic intercontinental missiles, ballistic missiles, they're meant to go way beyond Israel. They can reach Israel right now. They're looking for opportunities to strike us, which who they call the Great Satan. Mm-hmm. It reminds me of what Governor Mike Huckabee said. Can you talk to us about that? Because I know you mentioned that to us before.
Yeah, Mike Huckabee actually had in his, he posted on a Twitter account, and I'll pull this up for you. He said, the Iran nuclear deal is marching the Israelis to the door of the oven.
Mm.
And this is from Senator Mike Huckabee.
Governor
Mike Huckabee posted this on his Twitter account. And it's like, we have to remember, and it's like, okay, what ovens is he talking about? That's the Holocaust. If you look at what we've talked about many times before on the program, World War II, Adolf Hitler, the Holocaust of thousands and thousands of Israelis that were burned and it's just horrible. And we're seeing the exact same events coming to pass. And if a governor is seeing this, pray that our other leaders would see the same outcomes, see the same reality.
Yeah. This is amazing because you understand that Governor Mike Huckabee of Arkansas, former governor, he also said that right now the world doesn't need another Chamberlain. What we need is a Winston Churchill. And you remember that it was Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of England, Great Britain, when he went and signed that Munich Agreement of 1938, which basically allowed Hitler to annex Sudetenland because there were 3 million Germans supposedly on their property. Well, instead of, you know, Great Britain standing for Czechoslovakia and saying, listen, we're not going to allow Hitler and Germany to come against you guys and come invade your land just because they wanted to. My understanding is France and I believe Russia, I'm not sure, are there waiting for them, for Great Britain to respond mm-hmm. and say, listen, we'll support you in defense of Czechoslovakia. Instead, he was looking to garner, quote-unquote, peace. And this is the thing, peace through appeasement, you know, mm-hmm. satisfy. Let's pacify these people. Let's just give them a little bit of what they want, and they won't go all the way. It's what you do with a bully. You know, if you tell a bully, you know, he's going to steal your lunch, you say, listen, if I give you 50 cents, I know you want a dollar, but if I just give you 50 cents without a struggle, you don't have to ask me for it, you don't have to throw me up against the locker and wrinkle up my shirt and, you know, give me wet willies in my ears. If I just give you 50 cents every day, will you promise not to slap me in the back of the head in front of my friends? Will you promise not to do that? And the bully says, yeah, sure, give me mm-hmm. 50 cents. So that goes on for 2 days, and on the fourth day, the bully comes and grabs him by the shirt again and throws him up against the locker. And say, give me that dollar. And this is what's happening. We get back from this break. We're going to talk more about this 1938 agreement, what the horrible mistake that Neville Chamberlain made that caused 60 million people to die in World War II and the extermination of 6 million Jews. You don't want to miss it because we're on the verge of making the same mistake right now. We're talking about Neville Chamberlain and this Munich Agreement of 1938. But prior to that, we were mentioning about this whole theory, this analogy of the bully, you know, in the 50 cents. You know, that's what you do. They try to appease Hitler. They just try to say, listen, just give him what he wants and he'll stop. He does not mean to annihilate everyone. He really is not going to do that. Mm-hmm. Just give him what he wants. And you can never underestimate evil.
Mm-hmm.
That's one thing you got to understand. When people especially are telling you that they're going to wipe you out, I think it's wisdom that you actually listen to them and you prepare for what they told you they're getting ready to do to you. And Iran has a long history of doing this already. The mere fact that Pastor Saeed Abedini was not even released as a good gesture for them, even for us allowing them to have hundreds of billion dollars released to them, and this, not even that. But I want you to take a look at and just Neville Chamberlain in 1938, again, he tried to avoid war by appeasing an enemy, Hitler. And he brokered this agreement in 1938. It's called the Munich Agreement. And Neville Chamberlain comes back from Great Britain and says, we've accomplished, you know, peace with honor, and we've avoided war. And then it was Winston Churchill, who was not even prime minister yet, says, listen, and I'm paraphrasing it for you, but he says, what you've basically done is you had the choice between honor and dishonor, and you've chose dishonor, and now you're going to have war, you know? And that's what happened. It was basically just a short time later, I believe a year later, Hitler invaded Poland, and many believe that that was really the beginning of World War II, with 60 million people dying in this war, and 6 million of them reportedly were Jews that were taken to the ovens. And so when Mike Huckabee, former governor of Arkansas, saying this is like taking the Jews to the ovens, he's not joking. This is not just, you know, talk. This is real. This is what's happening. And you think about, of all the peoples, of all the nations of the world, just what's happening to Israel alone should cause anybody, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, should call you to pay attention and say, what is it about the Jewish people that they're
causing so much of an uproar? Oh, yeah. And that in itself highlights the fact that this is God. This is God's land, and it matters how we respond to Israel. We've talked about many times in the program that we can't just act nonchalantly towards the outcome of Israel. And I think about like what you're saying is like we can't negotiate with the devil and think that, and then be surprised at how it's going to outcome. And this is that moment.
Yeah,
you know, you're talking about the Munich Agreement. You're looking back on history. And we've said it many times before. In 1938, they didn't have the benefit of history before. They were caught surprised by what happened. We can look back in history and say we can make the right decision today and avoid it happening again.
Yeah, and that's the truth. We can avoid regrets, right?
Right. Avoid the regrets tomorrow by doing what's right today.
And here we are back at the same place. And I think it's actually worse, like you said, because we have that history in the background. And so we can't fall asleep during a time like this. All these things are converging at one time. All these prophetic words are coming together. And it's for us to be vigilant, and it's time for us to pray. I believe that Jews are going to, and Christians, we're already seeing this, but I believe Jews, the persecution on our Jewish brothers and sisters is going to increase all over the world. And you're going to see a lot of it, I believe, here in the United States, more than we've ever seen. And it goes back to JJ, Jesus and the Jews, Christians and the Jews. They're going to be highly, highly persecuted. And I'm telling you, we're going to have to stand and be dependent upon the Lord like never before. And it's going to cause us to really cry out to God. And I think about what Brother John Kilpatrick said, Pastor John Kilpatrick of Church of His Presence, when we just recently had him on our program, when he talked about if Jerusalem is touched, Jerusalem, then America could potentially be divided.
Yeah.
And you think about the magnitude of what's happening. You just can't go around poking your fingers in the apple of God's eye, Israel, and think that it's going to be okay with you. It's not going to be okay with you. And it's high time that many leaders, world leaders, recognize and understand that this is not business as usual.
Mm-hmm.
These tactics and these maneuverings and the quest for power and money and agreements that's going to release funds into your nations, you may get away with that in certain parts of the world, but it's not going to happen when you poke Israel and you push them in the corner, because God is the defender of Israel. And then if you make God upset with you, I can rest assured it's not going to go well.
And you had said earlier, when the Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu was in Congress, he even said, we reserve the right to defend ourselves.
Of course.
And we cannot lose sight of that reality. If we continue to just rely on basically what's being said, or this nation or the leadership of our nation, it's like Israel is going to defend themselves. And the Prime Minister said it very clear. If you stand with us, okay. But even if you don't, we will still defend ourselves.
And they're going to. One of the things that you realize is that this is a dimensional war, if you figure, on Israel. Not only is it militarily, you see it played out in media, you see it played out in the culture, you're seeing it played out on liberal college campuses. There is an attack, there's an assault on Israel from many, many sides. And really, it's all about, removing them and, of course, trying to divide up that land, trying to divide the country.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to see, when we get back from this break, we're going to show you a video about Israel's founding and the founding fathers, and how Israel is a legal nation. Mm-hmm. It is absolutely phenomenal. You don't want to miss it. But this goes again to show you that there's a case being brought out, and it seems by any means necessary, the enemy is doing everything they can to not only annihilate the Jews, but to take their land from them. Iran and the bomb. This nuclear deal is horrible. And we want to make sure and pray that it just goes away. And September, my understanding is that Congress is actually going to vote on it. And reportedly, that if the Congress, if they vote to, not to go along with this agreement, this accord, I guess as they're calling it, mm-hmm. that the president will veto it. So we really don't know how this thing is going to, play out. But we know this. We do know this, that if Israel, we don't want our hands with, the blood of Israelis, because we have supported a state, a sponsor of terrorism. This is absolutely horrible.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a time for those that are going to stand for Israel to stand now. You don't have another moment. You can't wait for someone else to do it. It's going to take all of us to do a united effort to say, no, we want to stand with Israel.
I think about that and all the different topics that we're talking about, the different conversations that we're seeing on the news, we're seeing from different affiliates, different sources of media, different nations. Okay, we're seeing that from the world's perspective. We're talking about Israel. But what is God's perspective? And we're saying the fact of how imperative it is that we must stand in support of Israel. And I'm reminded of what's in Joel, the book of Joel 3, verse 2. This is God talking about the perspective of Israel. He says, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance.
Mm.
My people, Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. We're going to be held responsible, not before a quote-unquote sanction, not before quote-unquote a hearing, a Congress, United Nations, a board, but before the eyes of the Lord himself. It matters how we respond, it matters what we do, and it matters what we don't do regarding Israel.
Yeah. When you look at these Sunni nations that, in the Middle East, they're saying, listen, if Iran gets a nuclear weapon, they're going to want to get a nuclear weapon.
Yep.
So what does that do? You have a nuclear arms race in the Middle East, the most volatile place that you can actually have them. And then what?
Yeah.
Any of these weapons could get in the hands of terrorists. And we've already seen what ISIS is willing to do. Can you imagine nuclear weapons in the hands of an ISIS jihadist?
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine the threat this poses to world peace? So in this first clip that we actually aired today, you saw Matt Lauer ask, well, what if Israel strikes? In fact, I want you to watch this again, because you want to see what John Kerry had to say when he said this, it would be an enormous mistake if Israel strikes Iran's nuclear capability. And understand this, that I don't see any other option. I mean, my personal opinion is I don't see any other option that Israel has but to take it out. Mm-hmm. And this could be potentially, we're on the precipice of World War III. Watch this.
But there are lots of people in Israel who understand this is the best way to proceed in order to roll back Iran's program and make Israel safer.
Do you think because many in Israel, including the prime minister, are very uncomfortable with this deal, that it's now making it more likely than 2 years ago, for example, that Israel might attempt some unilateral action, military or cyber attack, against Iran?
Well, I think that'd be an enormous mistake, a huge mistake, with grave consequences for Israel and for the region, and I don't think it's necessary. The fact is that we will have, for 15 years, a restraint on Iran that absolutely prevents it from developing a weapon. They can't enrich beyond 3.67%. You can't make a bomb at 3.67%. They will only have 300 kilograms of a stockpile of enriched uranium. You can't make a bomb with that.
You heard him say it's an enormous mistake. Listen, this is going somewhere. This is all about removing Israel from their land, annihilating the people. I want you to watch the legal basis for Israel's founding. You don't want to miss it. Watch this.
Of all the countries that have come into existence in the last century, no country's birth certificate is more legitimate than that of Israel. One reason is that many of the men who founded the country, Theodor Herzl, Zeb Jabotinsky, David Ben-Gurion, Menachem Begin, Yitzhak Shamir, were either lawyers or had legal training. They were obsessed with making it legal. Unlike almost every other country, lawyers, not generals, were the midwives of Israel's birth, or more accurately, rebirth, since it had existed as an independent country twice before in history. Step by legal step, Israel moved legally toward nationhood, from the Balfour Declaration in 1917, to the San Remo Agreement in 1920, to the League of Nations Resolution in 1922, to the Anglo-American Convention on Palestine in 1924, to the partition of land ordained by the United Nations in 1947 into a nation state for the Jewish people and an Arab state. Yet immediately upon its lawful establishment in 1948 as the nation state of the Jewish people, Israel was illegally attacked by all the surrounding Arab states, as well as by elements of the local Arab population. In defending its right to exist during that war, Israel lost 1% of its population, including many civilians and Holocaust survivors. It also lost some of the land assigned to it by the United Nations. It captured other land from the aggressors that was originally assigned to the Arab state. The end result of that war against Israel was an armistice line that prevailed until 1967, when Israel was once again attacked by Jordan during Israel's war with Egypt and Syria. Between 1948 and 1967, despite the armistice, Arab terrorists continue to infiltrate Israeli borders and to injure and kill Israeli citizens. That was part of an official policy by the surrounding governments and by leaders of local Palestinian groups. All of it was in violation, obvious violation of international law. Following the establishment of Israel, a transfer of populations occurred. Several hundred thousand Arabs who fled from Israel during the War of Independence were not allowed to return. Some had chosen to leave, assured by their Arab leaders that the fledgling country would not last a week. Others were forced to leave. At that time, approximately the same number of Jews were forced to leave Arab countries, another violation of international law, where they had lived for thousands of years. The difference was that Arab countries kept the Arabs who left Israel in refugee camps, where many of them still live, more than a half a century after leaving Israel. And Israel, on the other hand, fully integrated all the Jewish refugees from Arab countries into Israeli society, where many of their descendants now serve in the highest positions of Israeli life. Israel's establishment as the nation state of the Jewish people by entirely lawful means is quite remarkable for several reasons. First, there is no country in the world that is as surrounded by hostile enemies as is Israel. It's been that way since 1948. Yet Israel sought the way of the pen rather than of the sword. It has needed the sword to survive, but its preference has always been for the pen. That is, for peaceful negotiations. Its peace treaty with Egypt in 1978, its peaceful abandonment of Gaza in 2005, and its many attempts to reach a peace agreement with the Palestinians are examples. Yet despite its entirely lawful origins, Israel is the only country in the world today whose origins, and therefore its very legitimacy, have been questioned by the General Assembly of the United Nations, by numerous member nations, and by many organizations that claim the mantle of human rights and the rule of law. Ironically, current attacks on Israel's legitimacy have taken the form of lawfare, the use of international law as a weapon. Any fair tribunal that judged Israel by universal standards would reject such attacks out of hand. But alas, international courts like the UN itself have been packed by those bitterly antagonistic to the nation state of the Jewish people. For example, the misnamed International Court of Justice refuses to acknowledge that Israel, a country that deals with terror attacks and the threats of terror attacks on a regular basis, has any special security needs. As I've demonstrated, this phenomenon, questioning the very right of Israel to exist as the nation state of the Jewish people, cannot be explained on legal grounds or on any other rational basis for that matter. So then, how can this worldwide attack on Israel alone be explained? In only one way. It is pure bigotry. And there's a word for this bigotry: anti-Semitism. If you have a better explanation for why the one country in the world whose right to exist is denied is also the one country that is the nation-state of the Jewish people, I ask you, what is it? I'm Alan Dershowitz, professor of law at Harvard University for Prager University.
Well said. I mean, think about it. This doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. You know, even I can figure this out. Steve, look, Israel is one of the blessed nations in the world, mm-hmm. with a population of 6 million Jews, smaller than the state of New Jersey, even smaller than the country of Ecuador, and yet it blesses the nations mm-hmm. in medical technology, in internet technology, in agriculture. I mean, they do so much for the nations of the world, and yet with this assault on them. Listen, let's pray. I want to pray mm-hmm. with you. We want to pray with you, and we want to pray for Israel. God can do miracles, and he still does miracles today, and we want to pray for their safety. Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for Israel. We thank you, Lord, that you don't slumber, you don't sleep, but you keep an eye, Lord. You keep a protection over Israel. Lord, we ask you, Lord Jesus, Lord, to cause your church, Lord, to rise up, Lord, to be defenders, Lord, of our Jewish brothers and sisters, Lord, and that there will not be any war, and that there will not be an attack on Israel, and that Israel will defend itself. We ask for wisdom for Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, and we pray for the safety of all Israelis and Jews all over the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN TV and the Data Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light.